I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer real quick, if we could, please. We're grateful, Father, for your word. We're grateful for the privilege to stand that in our own vessels, we know that there's no worthiness and all of that stuff that goes with the sin nature and all of that, but we know that you don't see us that way. You see us through a veil that was washed by blood, removed the guilt, gave us more than hope, gave us guarantees and promises of a life with you that would be eternal, that would be bliss, that would be magnificent, but also a life for you here in this world that may not be quite so comfortable and sometimes just downright horrible, but you're consistent and you're always with us, and we're grateful for that. And today, as I share what you put on my heart and what I've had this privilege to be able to say, Lord, that your anointing is with it, that it'll find the good ground that's in this building and out there in Facebook land, wherever people might be listening, and that it'll grow and it'll encourage today, because your word never comes back empty, is never without meaning, but always accomplishes what you intend. In your name we thank you for that. Amen. I want to read a psalm to you first, Psalm 46. It's been on my heart probably on and off for a few months here, and as I thought of different verses in this psalm, it's a relatively short one, I would find myself wondering, it seems like I read that together with the verses the Lord was speaking to me about the other day and so forth. And then finally, as I realized at night when I read, I was reading it, and they're all in the same chapter. So that's why it kind of came together for me. So I want to share that with you before we go into what we're going to share with you today. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If you don't feel better after hearing that, then let's read it again. There's so much in there. And as I read this, I thought, you know, the Lord's going to use me to say something, that pull something out of here, a message out of there. And probably so, but it kind of went another direction, but it does come back to this. Everything the Lord promises us, and remember, his promises didn't come because he struck a deal or someone had did something and he was paid back. No, no, no. This is all out of his grace, his favor, his love for us. He doesn't just give us whatever. The Bible says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I love how every time we stop and listen and be still to know that he's God, that he doesn't just say things with a period at the end. He says things with an exclamation point. And like I do it all the time in email, it drives people crazy. I'll put two or three. You know, you try to put into vision what your emotion, what you're trying to communicate. And God never tells us anything that he wants us to have just one time in one way. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, you see, but power and love and a sound mind. And when we have armor, we don't just have one little ding, you know, spear. We have helmets and breastplates and every part, inside and out, angels around us, in the rear as our rear guard, all around us. God's promises are complete, thorough, and eternal. And I love how that some of his absolutes are the exclamation points of his promises. And just like in this passage, and if you read anywhere in Scripture, whether you're doing it devotionally, doing the Bible through a year, whatever, always realize that somewhere in there, he's going to reiterate to you that I am with you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Lord of hosts is with us, and he's our refuge, and he's our strength. It's always an affirmative, even through the most negative that we face in this world. That's why you can always open that book or open on your phone or whatever passage you have, and you can have an expectation that by the time you're finished, you're going to be encouraged. You don't have to find the silver lining in it. The entire Word of God is the silver lining in this world, where sin kind of does its thing and it's condemned in the flesh, the Bible says. And so if sin's condemned in the flesh and that Satan is the prince of the power of the air and all these things, you know that we're in a world that's upside down, sideways. But when you crack open that book, when you open that light, when you pull that sword from its sheath of your heart, and that's not as much a weapon as it is an encouragement to me and to you. So when you read those verses, and anytime you read anything in Scripture, just like this passage, realize that he's emphasizing over and over and over and over again that he loves us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always with us. Whether you feel like he is or not, whether somebody else believes in him or believes that he is or not, it's still true. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now, I want to read some thoughts. Just going to share these thoughts with you. And I think you're going to identify with them. I just titled it Turbulent Times. Ever since he came on the scene, the country, indeed the world, has been in an uproar. The government didn't take him serious at first because he wasn't a politician. He never was on their radar until people began to take note and realize his intention and his very actions made their old ways and traditions feel threatened. Their power and influence was threatened and weakened. And we can tell that he has a way of rallying people together, challenging nearly all the things, how all things had been done up to this point. He challenged everyone as to how to view and deal with enemies. And his logic defies how the mainstream thinks on every level, and it offended them greatly. And if you just walk out this door and mention his name, you're going to ignite controversy and intense anger and hatred from some. But it brings focus and clarity to others who will rally around and gather around who seek freedom and liberty. And his enemies doesn't just want to remove him, they want to destroy him. They don't want to see this man put down, they just want to put their foot on his throat, wait till he dies, and then destroy his legacy and hope that no one even remembers him ever again. And just so you know, this is a description of the last 3 years of Jesus' life. Not the newspaper. Interesting, isn't it? Rhonda and I watched Andy Griffith episode, and here's Andy on his front porch playing his guitar, and their lights are flickering, and he says, well, you know, that new freezer we got, all these new newfangled technologies, we live in a good time. This is like 50 years ago. You know, I can remember the good old days, and I looked at Rhonda, I said, the good old days to them was like what, rocks and dirt? But no, times have been the same. Everyone, when it's their present, when 50 years ago was today, and we're out in the future, not even given a thought by some people, they had difficult times too. Lots of struggles all through humanity. Because human beings that are lost and don't have a purpose and they don't know their creator, we can wreak a lot of havoc. We can expose our selfish desires to destroy, to kill, and to steal. And who does that sound like? The thief in the Scripture. You know what? There are also believers who get caught up in. And herein is the challenge, I guess, that I'm going to talk with all of us about today. We get caught up in this side of heaven that we live on, this outside of heaven, the heaven where Jesus is actually literally right now, but he's just as literally here as he is there. That's another story. That's exciting. But we're on earth now where there's still a veil that is kind of dark between us. And there's an enemy who's walking around. I used to love to say this when I was young, to and fro. That just made such, it just rolled right off the lips. And for a hillbilly to say that, that's cool. To and fro. I wrote a lot of songs and poems with to and fro in it just because it was easy to rhyme. But there's an enemy out here that just comes and goes as he pleases at this point. And what does this enemy do? Well, he either kills or he either steals or he destroys. Any definition of anything else he does will always fall under those three. His intention is in there. The works of his hand is in there. The people he has deceived and manipulated. Not controlled. Did you know the devil can't control you? Nope. Nope, not at all. He only operates by deceiving you to do and for you to think and for you to be whatever it is. He has no power. And yet the people in the world, and we're still all in the world, but don't get me wrong here, people who haven't made that relationship with Jesus, how they view it and how we probably viewed it in some point in our past, we see that it's a big battle between good and evil, you know, between the darkness and the light. And it's easier us to put it in those simple contexts, whatever. But you know what? If you just peel the next layer off, and when I read Scripture, that's what I always try to do. I don't try to just think, like, if I read it for the first time and it's a revelation, and I read it the second time, and then it becomes, yep, and I read it so many times that I get locked into thinking just one way, that it is a battle between good and evil. But I've learned to go one more step, so I can hear what God has to say. But if you read that next level, you realize there isn't a war anymore for our souls. That war is already won. That price is already paid in full, forever, and for anyone who will just believe it. And if you fill your heart up with believing, you can't help but confess it with your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're worried about, well, I can't talk about Jesus too much, then just keep reading and filling up, and you won't have a choice. You won't have a choice. If you don't believe that, look at some younger and now older people that I know that play video games. That's all they do. When they open their mouth within 2 minutes, you can tell exactly where they're coming from. They'll shake your hand. They'll be going, hi, how you doing? You know, well, you either text a lot or you're a video gamer. Whatever's in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. And what has come out of the mouth of God is, I love you, I forgive you, the war's done. That victory can't be changed. Well, we have battles, though, don't we, Kurt? We have challenges. We say battles, yep. I know what you mean when you say that, and you know what I mean when you say that. But if we peel it one layer back, that's where the victory is. For example, there was a verse we sang, I don't know, Brother Tim, maybe you remember it. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word. But the next verse says, he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But we sing that other part like, oh, it's such a mystery. There's things we can't see and we can't know. No, not really. There's things we can't grasp and understand, but he's not withholding it from us. He's not withholding anything. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Lord, I can't walk uprightly. That's okay. I got you covered. I have grace. I'll help you walk. You just surrender to me. I will put you upright. And then I will withhold no good thing from you. See, you have to peel back one more layer and look underneath to get it. Jesus said it this way, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. People can hear what words are, but sometimes they don't mesh them together and apply it in a real way and in a way to always look for the benefit in it. Everything God's word has for us is benefit. Even if it's corrective, even if it's a discipline, even if it's something that makes you all excited about when you pray according to his will, he hears you and you can have what you pray for. All of that, it's all for a benefit. Nothing in there. But for years we think good and evil, you know, dark and light or whatever. Well, you can walk in the light side, in the right side, in the word side, and realize that you don't have to be deceived by the devil to think that there's this equal bad and good fighting against each other, a yin and a yang and whatever. That's not that way at all. In fact, hell and death have been overwhelmed. overwhelmed because the full wages of sin, the full end result of everything that's causing what's happening in our world today and what happened in Jesus' time and throughout all time is because of sin. The Bible says that it's condemned, sin has been condemned in the flesh. That's why you can still be born again, you can still be saved, you can still make heaven your home, and heaven's your home even here. You're part of heaven here if you're a citizen of heaven. But we still have to mourn and we lose people. They go, their body doesn't last. The healing is done. It's done ultimately at that point, but there's also healing provisions in life. But nonetheless, there is no way you can lose as a believer. There's no way you can lose. You don't have to fear that because God has already forgiven us. The consequence and the payment for our sin is done. The wages of sin is death. But people who live and are deceived to think they have to live in that way, then it's death all around them. Our society dies whenever it's based on selfishness and godlessness and people trying to jockey for position. And you always have to fight. I don't know why this always bothered me. I'm still waiting for it to be revealed fully to me. But as you grow up and you hear people who are successful, they say, I had to fight for everything. I always thought, well, who are you fighting? I'm going to fight for my kids. Well, okay. I guess if somebody's being mean to them, I know you're going to defend them. But why have we incorporated every single thing we do in our culture here? Really, is we always have to put the word fight in. And what we really are talking about is we have to put a pushback effort. We have to make the decision, the disciplined effort to do it. You don't have to beat up people to be successful in life. You have to love them. And that's harder than beating them up. If you just want to decide to love me, and you, just because God said you got to love them, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. I promise. I got it written down here. But if you made a decision to love me and not knowing everything about me, but just because God commanded you to love me, the love's real because it's a decision. It's not an emotion. It's an obedience because God is love. And if he's part of you and you're part of him, we don't have a choice but love. But boy, I see some people that I really don't like very much. Sometimes lately, have you noticed how much the word hate has been used? Just the last, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years, hater, 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 hater. I disagree with you. Well, you're a hater. No, that's not what I said. Any more than if I say I like you, it doesn't mean I'm madly in love with you. But God has told us we have to love people no matter if they are good to us or not, or they hate us or not. We have to be that light. We have to overcome that. But we're living here where in a world where we're challenged with that every second of every day. And I'm speaking about myself here as much as anybody. The atmosphere of our country right now, the world's watching, your neighbors are watching, there are forces out there because the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he's roaming and doing a lot of to and fro, walking around, seeking who he can devour, not just make life miserable, not just hurt him, he wants to devour whoever he can. But we've already won that war, so you don't have to be in fear of that. But what do we do? How do we then live in this world like that? And that's kind of the title of what I want to share with you. That's a long introduction. I'm sorry about that. How then should we live? I said, Lord, give me just a statement. Tell me what it is, how I should live. And I want to share that. And here's what I got. I literally picked the pen up and started writing. Here's what came out. We must pray and seek to recognize what we have are challenges and opportunities at the present moment to embrace it with courage, with faith/hope. I can never separate those two. Faith, hope, courage, faith, hope, and divine love. We have to pray and seek to recognize what the challenge is that we're living in today and embrace it with courage, with faith and hope, and with love. And I put divine love, and then I chided myself. I said, well, why should I have to put divine love? God is love, and I saw a commercial on TV that talked about all the different kinds of love. You know, like you love a friend, or you love your dog, or you love your spouse. Those are different kinds, and yes, I get it. But this kind of, the love in this statement just means God. So we have to embrace what's out here now. This is what our challenge is, to embrace it from God's perspective, from a courageous position, and with faith. We have to embrace it with that. And that's a real challenge for me because I have a big mouth, and I have a lot of opinions. And like many other people, I plug into the social media outlet. I don't do the other stuff. And I do it mainly to, like everybody else might, keep up with my kids and talk, meet all the people from high school and see what happened to them. That's kind of why I like to do it. But now you get on there and you find out that folks expressing opinions, and that's become like the war zone. And we don't even have to be at war, but boy, is it easy to get pulled into it. So my challenge to me, which I'm going to share it with you, first is courage. We have to live courageous today. Deuteronomy 31:6 from the Amplified Version says, "Be strong and courageous." See, again, he doesn't just tell you one thing. He always gives you double doses of his promise. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble or dread before them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you." But we're at war. We don't have to fear because we can be courageous because the Lord is with us. Did he say he'd never leave us or forsake us? Did he say that? So what does the word never mean? Well, up till I feel like it. No. Because I might feel like in 15 minutes, you might get a phone call that can change things just like that. But he's still with you. He said he'd never leave you. No man can even pry you from him. So you can be courageous. You can know the fact that we can stand up and be courageous in the face of whatever it is that we're surrounded with in life these days. Psalm 31:24 from the Amplified Version. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for and confidently expect the Lord." I love that part. Confidently expect. Faith. Let's make a definition. Faith, confidently expectation. Confident expectation. That's what faith, one of the things faith is. Faith is not just what do you believe. Like, what of what faith are you? You got a while? It's not just one word. Faith is, to me, confident expectation that from the Lord. Now, listen how that worded. All of you who wait for and confidently expect the Lord. I misread it because it almost sounds like an incomplete sentence. All of those who wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Expect the Lord for what? Well, you just fill it in. What if I'm having a great celebration, good things happen? You can expect God to be a part of it. What if I'm in great conflict? What if I'm under a great attack? You can confidently expect the Lord, period. Done. Because the Lord is all that's needed there to ensure that no matter what the physical outcome, no matter what the mental challenges, no matter what, you are victorious. Your emotions in this body doesn't feel that way all the time. But the guarantee because of the blood and the cross and the price is you're victorious. So you can have courage to know that no matter what shape the world is in, no matter how much it feels like it's going to close in around you, it's never going to close in tight enough to squeeze the Lord out of your life. Nobody can do that. He's forever with us. So take courage today. Be encouraged. Look for ways to encourage yourself. Don't look for ways to, and again, remember, this is what came to me for me. God gets on me, I get on you, I guess. I don't know. We need to focus our lens, not to the lens of pie in the sky, you know, false expectation. Well, you're ignoring the things right around you. No, I'm paying attention to the answer. I'm very much aware of the world I live in. Trust me, it pulls us every way, this way or the other. So I've made a commitment. Even as I'm sharing this with you, I made a commitment that I want to be courageous. I don't really know what that means, specifically how to apply courage in every individual situation, but what I'm doing moving forward here is if I'm engaging people who want to talk or I see a situation that I might be able to encourage someone or encourage means I'm going to build up courage in you. I want to impart courage to you. I want you to see courage in me so it's reflected in you. I don't want to open my mouth and dump all this stuff on people. Been guilty of it and been felt justified in it because people are dumping on me. I'm going to dump on them. And they think God's up there with a big bat, want to whack people on the head or even, I don't know, causing some of this for some reason. This is God's judgment, whatever. No. We could make our own mess. I just see it more like he's going, children, children, can't we get along? See, he's a father. He's not a dictator. He loves us. He loves all of us. He loves people you and I can't even stand to be in the same room with if we think of our emotions. But that's a challenge, you see. We have to face that with courage. That's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But if we put our trust in him, remember, I read you scriptures earlier that said that God is our refuge and our strength. So if you think, well, I can't do that. Well, you can in your strength. That's why your strength has to die every day. We need to do it by faith in his strength. Does that make sense? Courage. Be courageous. Now, faith and hope. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Well, that pretty much takes care of what I feel about stuff, right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. See how he did that? He didn't just say, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm really alive. Once again, he went more and beyond. We need to peel it back. Yet it's not me, but Christ is alive in me and more. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Did not say I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's a difference. That maybe that's something you can peel back a little and challenge me on if I need to learn more. I will. There's a difference between of and in. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What a statement. I have been put to death. By whom? Well, the Bible says, it tells us to crucify our own flesh. You have to make a decision. And because, I don't know, maybe this is just me, maybe this is weird, but because we have the life of God in us and the resurrection power of God in us, sometimes, well, that's why the Bible said we have to crucify our flesh daily, because tomorrow it tries to resurrect itself. Or when you turn the TV on, here it comes back again. Or Billy Joe and Sally or whatever at the water cooler start talking, they start getting your dander up about what's happening in the world today or what's happening with this or that, the other, or some hopeless situation. I got to crucify the flesh. Not ignore the physical. Crucifying the flesh doesn't mean ignore the physical. When you crucify the flesh, you take authority over the physical because Christ is in you. That's why when Jesus went to the cemetery and here's Lazarus wrapped up, tucked away, he didn't go into there thinking, boy, there's no hope here. If he hadn't called Lazarus by name, they would all got up. Think about that. I believe that. God is, so many lessons there. Peel it back. God has specific, for each one of us, specific plans, specific ways to show you his unlimited love to each one of us. When Jesus died, there was people raised from the dead. Too much power happened then to keep them all down. And even Jesus himself, well, you can't keep a good man down, right? I don't mean to make light of that, but it's true. It's true. Faith, believing, knowing, confident, trust is how we have to have that quality about all the situations, all of the dynamics that happen in our life. When we interact with people, when we hear information, when we have to make a decision, we need to envelop that by faith and realize that whatever happens here, whatever decision I have to make, however I speak to this person, whatever course of action I take, I have to first realize that flesh is crucified, so that decision or action won't be based on that. See, but we have to make that decision to do that. But once you make that decision to do it, then you get flooded with all of these possibilities. Well, do I just grab this waitress and pray for her? Do I go left instead of right? When these people begin to speak this, do I change the subject? Don't run away from it. That's not a temptation. You don't need to flee that. That's an opportunity. Now, if you're tempted to knock somebody in the head, you need to run away. If that's a temptation, don't do that. But it's an opportunity. It's a challenge. A challenge to exercise your faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen or things that are not physically visible. Now faith is. Let's see, it's 10:35. Now, right now, faith is. That means faith is active. Faith is alive. Faith is eternal. Faith will never change. And when that turns to 10:36, now faith is. No different than it was a minute ago. Won't be any different the next minute that comes, the next day, the next month, the next president, the next whatever. Now faith is. It's always here. It's always available. It's such a wonderful, wonderful component that God has given us. To live and trust in him, though we haven't seen him with our own eyes. But we've seen the evidence. Because we've prayed for and hoped for things and watched it happen right in front of our physical eyes. And we don't believe it because it happened in front of the physical eyes. We believe it because we believe it before that ever happened. That's faith. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, makes the heart not well. It gives encouragement away from the heart. So we don't defer people's hope. So when we're in this environment that we're facing today, God help us, my prayer, help us when we open our mouth, don't say things that we can justify in the flesh. Been there, done that. But let me not defer the hope of somebody. Let me speak words of faith. Not pie in the sky stuff. Stuff people need to hear. Just let God take over. He'll figure it out. Let him have your heart in abundance. Then what comes out of your mouth, you don't have to worry about it. It'll happen. That's faith. But what if I mess up? Can't. You're crucified. If you think you're going to mess up, step back and say, crucified. Okay, now I'm ready. I've done stuff like that, but people think I'm loony, and they're about half right, but the other half is victory, see? All right, faith and hope. Now we're going to go to divine love. Courage. Faith and hope, that's how we're living in these times, and now divine love, perfect love. 1 John 4:18. And every time I get up here, this is the second time I had the privilege to share. Somehow the fear comes back into this conversation, and it came up here again. So thank you, and Brother Tim, I appreciate that. John 1:4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Who's perfect love? Who is perfect love? God. God is love. That's not an abstract. It's easy to see him as love more than anything else that I envision him as. God is love. Now, if you try to explore what love really is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13 is a good place to start. Gives you a lot of explanation. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love never considers it when you've become offended. Whoa. I'm crucified. Okay, I won't be offended. Uh-oh, I'm offended. Crucify this flesh. If people see that you can't be, or that you're making even the effort to try to extend love in the face of an onslaught, that will pry open a place in their heart where seed can be planted, whether they know it or not, whether you see it or not. And here's the challenge. Here's the authentication to what I just said. If you make the decision to love, it is a decision. You don't love people by the commandment of the Lord because you feel the goosey bumps. You love them because he said, love one another. When they drive a stake through your hand and stick you up on a wooden cross, a piece of wood, and they ridicule you. I'm not talking about your neighbor gossiping, as if that's less. That's not any less than what I'm describing to you. God put it all in the same package and killed it that day. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that you may become the righteousness of God. It didn't just say that he bore our sins. It does say that in Scripture. It words it that way in some places. But it literally says that he who knew no sin became sin. Sin died that day. And while it was dying, what came out of Jesus' mouth is, "Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing." And I get my dander up and bristled if somebody disagrees with me. My children take a little different opinion about something than what I have. Or somebody moves my cheese. I mean, have you read a book, Who Moved My Cheese? Who moved my cornflakes? They're supposed to be in this place. How do I know we don't have any more if I don't see? Crucify, there. Jesus loved in the face of far worse than what we're physically experiencing. Far worse. He became the sin, all the sin that was ever committed, all the guilt of all the sin that ever happened, all the guilt, all the blame of everything that anyone has ever done wrong in real time, past, present, or future, was nailed to that cross. I'm peeling it back a lot for you right now. Think about this. Don't just walk around with the mind, the Sunday school mindset, and this is not a cut for Sunday school. We have to teach rudimentary things. I know that. That Jesus died for our sins. I know that. But we're not babies anymore. We can eat the meat of the word and realize that he didn't just die for our sins. He became our sins. Your sins, my sins, everybody's sin. Everybody's sin. The kid down the block that was a bully and your kid's sin. The guy in Germany that killed 8 million Jews is sin. Are you saying? I didn't make it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's more after that, but I'll stop there because that's good. But his love will never fail. Is that not what he said? Love never fails. Well, I've loved somebody and they didn't like me. Well, who told you to put a time limit on it? Who told you that the buzzer, okay, I loved them. They didn't love me by this point, or they did this, so that must not be true. No. Crucify. By faith, yes. By faith, yes. His love never fails. Now, I'm not a farmer, but boy, I've lived up here long enough. I grew up in coal mining territory, came up here to farming territory. And in between, I was in Florida. I have no idea what that was all about because all I could see is flat ground and palm trees. But I learned lessons from coal miners, and I learned life lessons from farmers. And the biggest lesson I learned is you put a seed in the ground and cover it with the dirt. And if you go back tomorrow and say, oh, man, that thing ain't going to grow. You go back 2 weeks later, and you see something green. Oh, look, it's growing. Oh, it's a weed. Man, that seed's not going to grow. If you just went by what you saw or felt, you know where I'm going with this. You have to let the season progress. You have to let the things that God put in motion progress. That seed will grow. It'll grow. And the seed of what you plant in other people's lives will absolutely grow at a rate it would be amazing if you understood it. You know, you got to make a good first impression. Let me rephrase that. You got to make sure the seed's planted right the first time you meet somebody. How many of you met somebody and all you heard? I remember a guy named Shuttlesworth. Don't remember his first name. Back when I was in Bible college, this guy walked in the room and he didn't just command the attention. He demanded the attention. You know, the prophet of God's in the room. Whew, boy, crucify, crucify, crucify. Right away, my ears want to go, bloop. I don't want to hear anything that guy's got to say. He is so full of himself, and boy, he was. And I'm not being a judge, I'm just a fruit inspector, okay? Every other word came out of his mouth was an experience that he had, which is fine, but it always came back to how it affected him and enhanced his life and made it better, and then he would parlay that into other things. And I did listen enough to get that. I just threw it like in my, it's the junk, spiritual junk drawer I have. You know, everybody's got a junk drawer at home, right? Where's the batteries? Well, I don't want to open that drawer. There's something living in there now. I don't. But my spiritual junk drawer. So I took all of that. I didn't catalog it. I couldn't glean anything that I thought would have been beneficial from that man's life. But I had to, in at the time, how I knew to do this, I had to give homage to the position he was in. I tried to look for the good in the situation. And the good I have is I can refer to this situation, illustration on how not to just judge people the first time you see or hear them. So there is good in it. But he actually was a humble man. I don't know why he felt the need to do that. I think he thought it was like taking command of the Spirit or doing, you know, being in charge. People needed to lead, you know, strong leader or whatever. But to me, that didn't jive with my thinking of what Jesus taught us. Jesus said, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Let another man tell you to step forward. Let others praise you. But you should always down, down, down. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And that man, I probably need to learn how to figure out how to deal with him, because I'm certain I'm going to see him again, because he's not going to go to heaven or not based on how I felt about him. You know? Can you imagine getting to heaven and walk up and say, oh, you're here? Or worse yet, get to heaven and somebody walks up to you and says, oh, you're here. Oh. Think about that. Now, maybe I peeled back too much there. Let me pull that back. Put yourself out there and think about when God said that we should love one another. It's not conditional. It's not limiting. It's not restrictive. It's just love. And you think about, well, how can I do it? You decide to do it. But you don't love just in word. If your heart, whatever's in your heart in abundance, it'll come out of your mouth. And you know where else it comes out? In your actions. Because when you open your mouth, things happen. Oh, let me see if I can give you an example of that. Light be, boom, light was. God created out of the abundance of what he wanted. He spoke it, here it was. Now, that's not a scientific formula. I'm going to live life by the spiritual form. No. You just love people and keep yourself crucified and love people and realize that if you fill your heart up with love in abundance, the word you think about, you meditate on purpose. How can I show love? How can I be love? What can I do to be kind? Pay it forward. Pay it anonymously. Do whatever I can do. How can I do that? You fill yourself up with that, you'll begin to talk about it. You'll begin to do that. People will see that love demonstrated. Then you won't even think twice when there's a need. You're going to be, what do we do? What has to be done here? How can I help? When you demonstrate that love, everybody in the world is going to come and hug you. Nope. You're going to make some people angry. Because people who are deceived and manipulated, allowed to be manipulated by the enemy, that will repulse them. It did Jesus. What in the world did he do going from place to place that was a bad thing? But boy, there was a lot of people that hated him, that despised him, made up lies on him, did stories about him. The government didn't take him serious because he wasn't a politician. Because he wasn't on their radar. Until people began to take note and realize that his intentions and his actions made their old traditions threatened. It took away their power and influence. He had a way of rallying people together, challenging how all things were done. His logic defied the mainstream at the time. And just mentioning his name ignited anger in people. But he still loved them. And the payment for all of their hate and sins, and just today, all of what is experiencing in the atmosphere out there today, the payment for all that's been done. It's been paid for. you and I and anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and their Savior, we are now a grain of salt in this place. We are a speck of light at what I hear people saying is the darkest time in human history. Well, were you alive? Well, I can go back to a lot of places in history that may or may not have been worse. We're kind of full of ourselves if we think that, we've created the worst thing. And there are people who take pride in that, or people who, because they're in that vein of negativity. They don't want to enjoy it, but they feed on it because they have to, because they're deceived. And since I made a comment a little over here about Sunday school earlier, about Jesus died for our sins and how lightweight that might have been, let me make another Sunday school comment that is so awesome. I had a Sunday school teacher named Doris Akers. She told me one time, she said, you know what? People hate to be bitter, but they love it when they are. I want to scratch that itch. Oh, but it feels so good. Now I'm going to have to do it because I started. They hate it, but they loved it. Why? Because they get entwined in it. They get deceived. It sounds a lot like addiction, doesn't it? You hate it. You know it's not right, but you have to be a part of it. You can't do it. That's the deception that the devil tells you. That can be broken. So how do you fight something that someone thinks can never be broken in their life? The hate, the division, the pain. You use one thing, or I better say it this way, you become used by one element, one person that never fails, love. I'm not telling you that, because I'm not telling me this. I've seen people over the last 3 or 4 months on television come right up to this close to people's face and scream and give finger gestures for no reason at all, just to try to taunt. Just hate, 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 hate. I'm not telling you to say, Jesus loves you. If you want to do that, you can. But remember, when they mention his name, it incites anger. And when the purveying mindset is that it's okay to do that, they will feel emboldened to nail you to a cross. But you still have to love them. So if we have courage, and by faith we pray and seek ways that we can demonstrate love, because I don't always know how to do that today. I know how to type a post on Facebook, but I don't always know how to deal with what's coming at us today. I don't always know, but I need to be courageous and pray about it and feed the faith that's in me and make a decision. It's love. Nothing else. Love. That's the challenge that we have. Where it goes from here, you have a guarantee that he'll never leave you or forsake you, and that you have better days ahead. Because the very worst that the enemy can see accomplished, and he can't even do this, this is just the wages of sin and condemned in the physical body. The worst that could happen is you lose your life here. Oh, that's horrible. It is. But to the believer, it's an instantaneous entrance into the presence of Jesus. So that's why you don't have to fear. If you look at the flesh, you could, but crucified. By faith, the worst that could happen will be the best that could happen. Because God promised it, and his word never changes, and love never fails. How then should we live? I hope that's been a challenge to you. Blessing to you, but something you don't put in the spiritual junk drawer. I hope you put that in your toolbox. Can I pray for you? So grateful, Lord, for your kindness, your mercy, for your gift of grace and favor. And I guess right now, mostly for your patience. I am so glad that your mercy endures forever, that your patience also is eternal. Thank you for working with us, working through us. And our prayer is, Lord, today that you would guide us in the ways that we can be courageous, that we can, without any doubt, have confidence that in every situation the outcome is going to be favorable because you're the Lord of it. Not people, not systems, not voting booths, not politicians, not the devil, not anyone. You are the Lord. And Lord, I pray that our faith would be built and that the hope and the desires and the dreams for the goodness and the blessing, that they'll grow more and more, and that we'll apply our faith and know that faith is the substance of what we're hoping for, and that all the good things that you would have to do in these days and in this hour, that we could be the vessel through which you bring it, that we could be the light to somebody who's totally discouraged, that we could be an encourager to someone who's already given up and maybe plant a seed that'll bring life back to them. And above all, Lord, help us to be your love. Help us to get out of the way. Help us, Holy Spirit, to get out of the way so God, the ever-present God who lives in us, can love through us. In your name we pray. Amen.